It's about this mission. So whether you're a new Christian or someone who's been in the faith a long time, this is an important topic and I think a great way to finish this whole series because it talks about the good things we've learned and the need to share them with other people. So if you'd like a copy of the material, I don't have the handouts, but I do have four fresh books right here, free, $5, $10, TBD, on demand. All right, anybody need a copy of the material? You can do less than 15 with us. Okay, anybody? All right, a couple back here. Get you to go back there, please. It's back. Thank you. Sure enough, that one's free. That one's going to cost you. Okay, he's not going to take it. All right. Lesson 15, a new mission. That'll be our focus. We'll get as far as we can. This is a great little two pages of material on spreading the gospel. And we'll see how far we can go, and then this will be it. Starting Sunday morning, when you get here on Sunday morning, there will be stacks in the back of the printed out Bible survey material. You should have already gotten an email from me with Bible survey material. I'll probably send out another one this week just for you guys, just for the Lindell people and all the visitors here. So if you want to print it out another way, you can. But you can pick up the official booklet on Sunday morning. If you do look at it online, there are already 100 questions in the back that I would love for you to take a shot at. It's really more like 150 questions because there's some that have like A, B, C, D, E, F, G in it. But still, give it a go. And then by the time, I promise you, if you come to this class and you're faithful to this class, no matter how you do on that set of questions, you will know them all by memory in 3 months. And it's the whole Bible. It's Genesis to Revelation. It's all the facts and figures that tie it all together. And you will have them if you'll follow along in that class. All right, for tonight, we're right here in this text about a new mission. So let's pray about this mission and then we'll begin some discussion. Our great God in heaven, our wonderful Father and Lord, we thank you above everything else today for salvation in the blood of your Son Jesus. We love the sunlight. We love life and health. We love the country we live in. We love our homes. We love being able to gather in this place. We love modern medicine and its advantages. We love all of that, Lord. But beyond all of it, and there are many people in this world who have very little of that, beyond all of it, we thank you for saving us in the blood of your Son, Jesus. He is the only thing that everyone needs. And Father, we're thankful that each of us who are here, who have accepted the truth of the gospel and obeyed the gospel, are flourishing in the promises of your Son. Father, please read every heart in the room and help us not to be selfish. Help for us not to have some strange, distorted idea that the full purpose of life is to receive your grace and lock it away and keep it for ourselves. Father, you seem to be telling us that if that's what we do with it, then we never had it to begin with. Father, help us to understand that the reason you have entrusted the great treasure in earthen vessels like us is so we can pour it into the lives of other people. Father, give us the wisdom to determine maturity by the sharing of the gospel, not just the keeping of it. Father, we pray that if there are some here who are new Christians, that they will learn this lesson. But Father, today, if I could just be honest about my life, Father, I pray that we can learn from them. The fire that burns in a new believer to tell the people they love about the only thing that matters. Lord, thank you for the greatest gift that has ever been given. Help us to be selfless with it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Couple things about this particular two pages that I like. Number one, and you'll probably find it and correct me, but I don't see the word evangelism on it. That's not really a Bible word. I mean, there are these official roles, Ephesians 4, like the evangelist, but I don't really love the term evangelism because it sounds like this thing for experts. Like every once in a while in a church, someone can graduate to the office of evangelist, but most of us are not evangelists. Evangelism is some collegiate expertise you figure out, and one day you'll have the courage to start practicing it before others. Evangelism feels unattainable. It feels elite. And so what I really like about the language of the material is instead of using, if you've got the book in front of you, instead of using the term evangelism to define what we're supposed to do, what kind of things is in the book? What does it say instead? They're big and bold. What does it say? Reaching the lost. Now that sounds like something that we could all do, is to reach out for the lost. Reaching, bottom of page 46, those who wander away. You think, well, somebody in some official church capacity with super, you know, elite wisdom needs to go restore the wayward brother. Not if it means going to a brother that you've lost to try to save them. We can all do that. In the last portion on page 47, are you ready to seek and save the lost? I think I'm really asking you. You didn't have to really respond because I read it off the page. But like, that's a great question. It's not, do you consider yourself to be evangelistically trained? We're all going to, what are you all going to say? You're all going to go, no, that's, I'm not that. Okay, let me ask you something else. Are you interested in seeking out and saving people who are lost? And all of a sudden it's like, no, yeah, that is what I'm here to do. So I really like the language. Here's the second thing. I like that this is being taught in a book designed for new converts. Now we've been working it. We've been working the hearts of all of us. And I want to thank Deck for teaching the other day. The Beatitudes is for everyone. Probably for us most of all. But this is built as a foundation for a new believer. And in the lesson for new believers, it says, you have a new mission. What is a new believer's new mission? What is it? I'm going to ask for your help. Isn't that like a little bit irresponsible? Isn't it a little gutsy and dangerous to be sending out new converts to reach the lost in the world? I mean, what do they know? What does a new convert even know? Well, they know Christ and Christ crucified. Is that a little thing or a big thing? That's a pretty big thing. They know how to become a Christian. And they've read Acts 2 and Romans 6, little thing or big thing, big thing. But isn't it going to cause confusion for a new convert to try to tackle the issue of conversion with someone else? What do you think about that? Okay. Zealous and excited. How many things does he not know? A lot. What's the one thing he does know, the most important thing? Now, another thing that I pray is true of this church is that our new converts go out, but they're not alone. Oh, I like this. They're actually attached to seasoned Christians. They're learning with them. Maybe they're going through this booklet with them. And so this new convert says, hey, I think I have a family member who wants to understand the gospel. And they get with mentors and seasoned Christians and they go together. And I wish I could tell you that seasoned Christians who've been Christians for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, they have a lot of studies going on with non-Christians and they bring new Christians with them. But a lot of times it goes the other way. It's the new Christian who gets the studies. It's the zealous new believer who's telling people about it, and then they draw others into it. I've said this before, it's a generalization. That sometimes when we've been a Christian this long, we tell this many people about Jesus. And sometimes when you've been a Christian this long, you start telling this many people about it. You know, because they don't want to hear it, and it won't make a difference, and you know, all those things that we say. Sometimes what we need is the fire of new believers. I've talked to you guys about Wesley Pollard a lot. Wesley, I went to Dallin Road, I said, you got to tell me, you're baptizing 30 people a year. How can you even possibly generate 30 contacts in a year? Some of you looking at me right now going, I don't know that I've had a study in a year. I can't remember the last Bible study I conducted with an unbeliever. This guy's doing 30 of them a year. I was like, Wesley, you got to give me the secret. You guys remember what Wesley said? Wesley said, give me one new convert. All I need is one. I'll study with them. I'll mentor them. And I'll say, hey, you know anybody else who needs what you got? And he said, they'll show up with two of their friends. We'll go ahead and baptize them. And then we'll tell those new converts, hey, you know anybody who needs what you got? I start picking them up. And by virtue of a mentor working with someone on fire, and if you're sitting there going, you know, and we're going to talk about it tonight. You've been a Christian for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, and it's been a year or 5 years since you've conducted a study with a non-Christian. You are not as mature in Christ as you think that you are. But there's good news. They're called new converts. And they're a fire that enlightens the souls of everyone they touch. And we use it to generate contacts, but we also use it to get us off of our backsides and get into the work to help them. I think all that works together in a really wonderful way. Do you have a comment back here? Yeah, absolutely. It does. And that's the message that people need. They need to find that power that's only found in the Lord. Absolutely, it does. And that's the message that people need. They need to find that power that's only found in the Lord. So as we get into the beginning of this, it's not too complicated. We want to reach the lost for Christ. We're asking our new converts to reach the lost in Christ. I hope that those converts can say, and I want you, and I, again, you know, you guys know I'm a button pusher. I'm sorry. It's the way I was made. You met my mom. But you're going to want your new converts to go out and reach the lost. You're going to have me preach sermons about it. But what if they say, hey, next time you go reach the lost, will you take me? I want to know how many people are looking at me right now who'd be like, you're never going to get that call. We've got a titled person for that. We got a Wesley. We got a Chris. This has to become who we are. And I'm so imperfect, but I'm working hard. With the gospel message books, with the pushing of the thing, because this is who we need to be. Because what you're about to read, that we want a new Christian to understand, we need to all understand. Number one, what is the condition of people in the world, Romans 3? You could do Romans 3, you could do Romans 6. What is the condition of everyone you know who is not a baptized believer? They're lost. The text in Romans 3 is very aggressive. It takes a super aggressive line. They're just like misled, and it says they're useless. I mean, it's like a depraved state outside of Christ. And so Jesus knew that. Matthew 9, Jesus knew that that's what was going on. So he went out to minister to the people. And there are probably four answers here, but in Matthew chapter 9, in what ways did he go out and minister to the people? What did he do with the people? I'm going to start by backing up one. That is the correct answer. The first thing it says is he went. Okay, he went to the people. He went to the house of the tax collector. He went to the red light district. He went to these people. Then he taught them. He went in the synagogues also, and that's the text here. He goes, which is religious people who are not saved in Christ yet. He goes to them and he teaches. What's the next thing that he does? Preaches what? The gospel. Is the gospel complicated or simple? Do you need to know the three dates of the deportation? And the three dates that Israel, you're going to know it in 3 months from now. You're going to be like 606, 597, 586. You're going to have it. But you don't need it to help somebody get to heaven. You need to preach the gospel. And the gospel is very simple, isn't it? And we really talk a lot about that. And then the third thing that he did that we probably aren't so good at is he what? He healed people. How many of you know, this is a different discussion. If I'm not careful, we'll go to the left or the right a little bit, but there were people that he healed by faith, and then there were people that he healed because he felt compassion on them, though they had not yet become believers. In fact, in one case, he healed a bunch of people, and he said, this is a bunch of shepherdless sheep running around. So he goes to these people. He goes to them to teach them and preach to them and help them. And you guys hear me talk a lot about it. But evangelism can't be, I don't care about any of your needs, I don't care about what's hurting, you're not getting anything from me, but if you want to hear about baptism, I'll come on Tuesday. It's not the way we evangelize. We evangelize by going to a people who need help, and we try to help them. Now, our number one thing we're trying to teach them is the gospel, and draw them by the gospel. But Jesus had a heart for people. We're going to talk about that on Sunday morning. What was the mission of Jesus? Luke 19:10. You know, seek them out. Save them. Seek them and save them. He sent his disciples out. He told them to go and make disciples and do the same thing. Mark 16, 15 and 16. Mark 16, 15 and 16. Who are these lost people who need to be sought out? Who are they? They have two problems. One, I almost said bigger. I don't mean bigger. One more fundamental than the other. There, I feel good about that. What are their two problems? They do not believe in the rule of Jesus, and they have not been baptized into contact with his blood. One is not more important than the other, but the second one means nothing without the first. So the mission is go out and teach people to believe in me. This is Matthew 28. Matthew 28 said, go and make disciples. A disciple is someone who believes in Jesus and follows him. And you baptize those disciples. So they believe and then they're baptized. And so that's the mission. To teach people who Jesus is and to go out and share the gospel with them. Now go to Matthew 10 with me. Matthew 10. We just read this. We got a little reading program in the back where we're doing a New Testament read in 260 days and we're reading through the prophets actually. But Matthew 10 was our read. I think today, I read it today and I'm somewhere close. But in Matthew chapter 10 and chapter 11, it talks about those who went out on these missions to try to help people. And verse 32 says, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Mark 10, 33. Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. I talk a lot about that verse in sermons, so you don't ever get to say anything. I just read it, and I always say, that's the best deal going. You'll never get a deal like that and all this stuff. But I want to ask you, when you read Matthew 10, 32 and 33, what is Jesus saying to you? You're a disciple. You're a believer. What is his message for you, Matthew 10, 32 and 33, like it was to these 70 that he sent out? You're responsible for going out and telling people about me. Good. What else? Good. Yeah, Romans 1, 16 coming in. Do not be ashamed to speak my name, because it is the one thing that the world needs, whether they know that they need it or not. And that's what I said in the prayer when we started. All the rest of this is great. I thank God for the rest of this. But there's only one thing I can't live without, and that's the mercies of Jesus. Now, he says, if you will say my name to people... By the way, anybody know any lost people? We're not judging saved or lost. Anybody know anyone who has not yet obeyed the gospel and their soul is in desperate jeopardy? How's that? Okay, so what are we supposed to do about that? Tell them the good news about Jesus. Jesus says, if you'll say my name to them, what did Jesus say? It is really the best deal. I know I wasn't going to say that, but I have to. Jesus says, you say my name to someone who needs me and I'll say your name to someone that you need. And I do think that I need him to say my name in heaven. I think I need him to go before God yet again and say, let's talk about Chris. I'm here on his behalf because he will get better. Like, I'm not even being facetious with you. Like, I think that happens a lot. I need him to do that, though. And then he goes to the other side and he says, deny me, deny them. So let me just touch on something a little nervy here. And I'm speaking in generalities, so I know we have some great evangelists in the room. Why aren't we better at this? Like, Jesus could not have said it more often. He could not have made the stakes any higher. He could not have emphasized it any more strongly. We're really good at being at worship and doing the things we should do. That's good. Jesus said that too. Very often he talked about speaking my name to the lost. Why aren't we better at that? Josh? Basically, well, I want to get better. Martha?
If you did, you would.
Thank you. I need help, and we're working on that here. We're trying to make it as easy for you as possible, as convenient for you as possible, as natural for you in our training. Josh?
I think it comes down to the greatest command in the second, like it. Love the Lord your God with all your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. When we love our neighbor as ourselves, we're going to tell them
okay.
What we needed. What we receive.
Yeah. The danger is always the same. I'll get to you in a minute. The danger is always the same. And that is, you're going to hear it on Sunday. You're going to hear it for the rest of my life. You are a vessel to be filled with the Spirit so you can pour it out into the lives of people. You know, the problem is, the vessel is supposed to be filled with the Spirit, but sometimes I look in the vessel and what do I find? I find me. I find me in the middle. It's supposed to be love God, love your neighbor. Like, this is what you need, but instead it's me. And I think there's this drive for comfort. I want to read something for you. Some of you who are on social media, maybe you know about Matt Basford. You don't have to be on social media to know about Matt Basford. Matt has ALS, and it's advancing with some pretty serious speed, and he's already having trouble getting up and moving. And I mean, that's happened super fast. And he wrote this thing, and I shared it about how he went to get his hair cut. And he was asked to get up to get into the chair, and he really struggled to get up into the chair, but he wanted to be normal. So he really drew up his courage, and he got in the chair, and then she wanted him to get up, and she started like babying him, like, you know, be careful. And he didn't like that because he just wanted to be normal. He wanted to be treated normal. He wasn't just like everybody else, but he wanted to be treated like everybody else. And after telling that story, he wrote this. One of the great puzzles of the modern church is the lack of evangelism by its members. We talk about evangelism all the time. We pray about it constantly. We hold training sessions. We sing about it live. You guys notice how much we sing about it? The other night I was at Campbell Road and all the songs seemed to be about evangelism. I thought if we spent 10 times as much effort singing about it, doing it, we'd probably be in pretty good shape. Doesn't mean don't sing. It means it needs to mean something. He said, but few indeed are the congregations of the Lord's people that are evangelistically dynamic. Explanations abound, everything from lack of devotion to fear. I don't think any of those are true. Now listen to this. I think Christians want to pass for normal. And they know that if they are vocal about their faith, they won't be able to pass anymore. The most successful personal worker I've ever known, he knew the same guy I knew, is Wesley Pollard. Elder of the Dallin Road Church in Beaumont. When Lauren and I still lived there, she once ran into him at Walmart. He was going up and down the lines at the registers inviting people to church. Normal behavior, that is not. But in his time, Wesley has baptized hundreds, if not thousands, of people. I know this is a painful thing to say, but the question before each of us is whether we love God, Josh, whether we love God and our neighbor enough not to be normal. Are we willing to act out, do the socially awkward thing, and have people look at us funny to possibly save a soul? That sounds like a small price to pay, but I'm here to tell you that it isn't. It's hard. However, only if we are willing to pay it, the price of normal, will we let our light so shine before men. I mean, lights are different than darkness, aren't they? What do you guys think about his concept of the desire for normality and how it silences us? Do you agree with them or disagree with them? I agree with that too. I mean, fear is a funny word. I mean, we're not scared in a first century kind of sense. We just want to be like everybody else and also get something that nobody else gets. And also invite them to get something. Like, it doesn't all work. And I think that's an important challenge. You have a comment? I'm sorry. Back here. Good. Yeah. And we're trying to make that as easy as possible. You're going to see it again on Sunday under Missions of Mercy. But Matthew 18, he says, you got to be humble when you approach people and careful how you interact with them and try to be useful in whatever way God lets you and have mercy pouring out of every pore of your being. Like, God will show us how, but sometimes it comes back to, do we have a heart like him? Are we searching for sheep like he is? Go to Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, verses 12 and 13. It's interesting to me. I'll ask this question, but I'm already leading a little bit, so you kind of know what we're going to do. And if you know anything about Hebrews 5, and I'm not going to be able to surprise you here, but if I ask you, without any of this set up, tell me the difference between a mature Christian, let me change my language, an adult, mature is fine, a mature Christian and an infant. There we go. That's the imagery in the text. Tell me the difference between a mature Christian and an infant in the faith. What are some traditional answers we would use to differentiate? Mature versus infant. You don't know where I'm going here. You wouldn't say this. Maybe you would. Okay, sir? Milk and meat. So it has, to some extent, it's like, it's your relationship with the Word. Like a mature Christian can eat the meat of the Word. He can study the heavier topics. He can put together the themes. He can see it all fitting together. The infant is on milk, so they're only able to get like the basics of the Word. And sometimes we determine it by how much you know. And that's kind of what that is. Like mature Christians know a lot about God and infants know a little bit about God. But do you know that sometimes in the church there are people who know a lot, like 40, 50 years in the church, who know a lot about God, but are not very evangelistic? What in the world is that about? If you know a lot about God and you know a lot about Jesus and you read the Gospels once a year and you get it all, sometimes we take pride in what we know, not in how we share it. Jesus is here with a wake-up call. It may feel like a baseball bat, but he gives us what we need. Then you may run across someone who thinks that Galatians is like a Star Trek episode. I mean, think about it. Galatians. It's an odd name. But they know Acts 2, and they know the truth about Jesus, and they're telling people about it. Who's the mature one there? Check it out. Verse 12. For though by this time, I'm back up to verse 11, concerning him, and that's some complex stuff about Melchizedek and Jesus and high priesthood, concerning him we do have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice. And I boxed in the word practice and teachers. That's the practice of this text. Teaching. Because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So he says, hey, you need verse 1 to leave those elementary teachings and press on to maturity. And that maturity is practice, yes, but it's also teaching. How many years do you think I should be a Christian before I boldly share the name of Jesus with someone? That's a sign of early maturity, isn't it? One day, she said. One day. First day. Now, it doesn't mean you're a mature Christian, you're ready for the meat of the word, but it means that you are mature in terms of how God wants to use you. You can be great for God on your first day. And I know that someone may come back to me and say, okay, but like I just became a Christian last week, I don't feel comfortable teaching someone the gospel. I would say, it's okay, let's work. Let's just work and learn. But where it starts to get me is, like, it said by this time you ought to be teachers, and so I kind of want to ask some people, like, how long do you think you need? If we gave you 2 years, would that be enough? You've heard me do this before. What if we gave you 5 whole years and then said, hey, let's go talk to this person just visited on Sunday. Let's go talk to him about Jesus. Or this person fell away, Galatians 6, which is where our lesson goes. Let's go see if we can open the Bible with them. What if I get, okay, feeling really generous today, speaking on behalf of the shepherds here, did not ask their permission. What if we give you 10 years? Raise your hand if you've been a Christian for at least 10 years. Wow. That's a lot of teachers. That's a lot of sharers and feeders. And this is why elders can't be elders unless they teach the Bible to people, because Christians who are mature teach the Bible to people. That's how we develop it. Preachers can't be preachers unless they teach the Bible to people, because it has to grow out of that heart, and it's a requirement for that. And so my challenge isn't in this class to make you feel bad, because you can fix things immediately if you feel the urgency to do it. I love the end of this lesson. Do you see this? He said, I want you to write your name in John 4:35. I don't think I'd written my first name in a while. It felt a little weird to write it. I did write it, though. I thought, that's odd. Do not say, Chris, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, Christopher Scott, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. For Chris, the fields are white for harvest. Like, we're ready when you're ready, man. How much time do you think you need? Maybe 3 years from now we'll go through the gospel message again. Do we need 3 more years? Write the names of 5 souls with which you wish to begin your... And I know new terms make people uncomfortable, but I like this one. Your world mission. I like that. The mission is to share with the world, to value the sharing of Jesus with the world over being normal. Pray daily for a door of opportunity to be open to them. And I've got 5 names written right there. I'm going to pray about it and journal about it and prepare myself and stop being normal. Who's with me? You say, I need a little time. You can have some time, but you don't need as much time as you think to do this. All right, thoughts or comments? We've got a few other things to study here. Paul, you got something on your mind? I can tell.
I'm trying to think of what to say.
All right.
So, you asked the original question, why are we not more evangelistic? I can at least speak for myself. I'm not more evangelistic because I haven't been more evangelistic. And I'll explain what I mean when I say that. I haven't done it, so I don't know how to do it. I'm very good at some things, but most of those are things I've done for a while, and so if you give me those to do, I'll be happy to do them. And again, I'm not very good at some things because I haven't done them very much, so I tend to shy away from them.
Okay.
That's a very solvable problem, but it's still a problem. I simply haven't done it.
Okay, fair. Hey, honesty is a good thing, isn't it? Because we're talking about things that are not complex. If it feels complex, we may be approaching it incorrectly. Now, you know that it's really simple. We have material, you hand out a card to invite people to come to church because you met them or you care about them. You hand them one of these booklets and ask them to take a look at it. You know, there's different things that we can do, but the key is we do it, and we value our church culture by not what we know. It's a not but construction. What we know matters, but how valiantly we share what we know. That's what we want to do. Yes?
I think sometimes we're easily disappointed because when we're involved in evangelism and we teach the gospel, that we don't at the same time teach the understanding, the true understanding of repentance, and that new convert does not change and they're here today and gone tomorrow, and it makes us look bad.
Yeah.
And so we need to strive. If we're going to be evangelists, we need to teach the whole evangelism.
Yeah, sure. Repentance and follow-up studies and all that. Hey, I don't know if I said this yet, but evangelism is messy. And it's hard and it's complex and it's time-consuming. And we're really going to have to care about them because it takes a lot to do it. I would say Glenn's talking about a problem that's the next problem. The next problem is they've obeyed the gospel. How do we ground them? Let's bring people into Christ and let's work on that as a team. And I know Glenn would be on board with that too. Other comments on this? What if you're thinking, you know, this is really hard because maybe it's a family member who's never become a Christian, doesn't want to hear it, okay? Even those 70 in Matthew 10, he said, hey, you kind of dust off your feet and go on. Or maybe it's people in the world who are just so caught up in the world. Well, what if I could give you a list of people who used to be Christians? So you know that they cared at one point. They definitely cared at one point. But the world has gotten in the way, and now they don't care like they used to care. But it's in them, because it used to be there. And you know them. So that's double good. They used to be faithful, and you know them. And we just gave you a list of those people. Do you think you're ready to be abnormal enough that you would go visit those people that once knew the truth and that you know? Who would be with me on that? I got a camera on everybody's faces. You say yes, check your inbox. One of the things I've started teaching, and I'm talking about Galatians 6, and I'm talking about this whole middle section about reaching those who've wandered away. One of the things that I'm working on this year, I'm doing the Missions of Mercy stuff in several churches, and one of the things I'm going to tell them is, you need to make a list of everyone who has fallen away from your church in the last 3 years, who doesn't come anymore, who almost never comes, who still lives in the area and they've just drifted. Has that happened here? Yes. Has it happened everywhere? I'm sure that it has. Let's practice there. You know, here's my feel about the church culture evangelism. It's not an indictment of us or anybody. It's just the way I feel. If there were people who were once a part of our church that we rejoiced in, who've fallen away, and we can't get out of our comfort zone enough to go embrace them, what are the odds we're going to talk to some stranger at Walmart and draw some interest in their lives when we had a guy who sat right there for like 5 years? Who I don't have enough interest in to go and try to bring back. Like, let's start there. Let's do that. And the lists are already there. And so Galatians 6, there's a lot here about that, but let's do James instead, because we don't do it as often. Go to James chapter 5. Love James 5. James 5 is notoriously noted as an individual letter and not a collective letter. Some of you know exactly what I mean when I say that. It's not a letter of like, here's what churches do as a church. It's a letter of, here's what individuals do as individuals. This is what it means to be this is what it means to be a Christian. So this isn't one of those deals where you lean on your church. This is one of those deals where this is who you want to be as a person. And in James 5, and that ends up building a great church, in James 5:19, my brethren, if anyone among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Save whose soul from death and cover whose sins? What do you think? Yeah, the sinner here. I don't know, I kind of look at it in two ways. You know, it'll save his soul and it'll cover a multitude of your sins. It's kind of the way I look at it, like God. But, of course, God gives us that forgiveness when we come to him. But what you have the opportunity to do is save someone's soul from death and cover all that sin that's burying them in this life. This is God's mission for us. Galatians 6 says not everybody needs to go do it. Because like we learned in Matthew 8, if you're not careful and humble, you'll probably push the sheep off the cliff just before Jesus can grab it. So we need to be careful. Matthew 6, though, says, I've got this special group of people in the church. Not title. They don't get a title. There's no name tag. But I've got this special group of people in the church who I send out to find those wayward Christians and bring them back. Who are those people in Galatians 6? The spiritual. Okay, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but you have to choose here, okay? You're either an infant in Christ. You may have been in the church 50 years. This is not time sensitive. This is mission-oriented sensitive. You may be an infant in Christ who is not spiritual. You know a lot of things, but you're not spiritual. Kind of donut-ish. I know a lot of the rules. I don't have the heart. Or you are someone who is maturing in Christ, and you are spiritual. You get to choose. Nobody gets to choose for you. So I'm just going to come around, tap you on the shoulder, left hand for spiritual, right hand for non-spiritual. Infant, raise like a small finger for infant, big finger for mature. But if you are a mature spiritual person, God has a mission for you. What's your mission? Seek and save the lost, yes. And even more specifically, Galatians 6, seek and save saints who are losing their way. It's unbelievable. I've been here 6.5 years. Would it be advantageous for me to make a list of the people who've drifted from the faith but still live within 10 miles of here? Our elders are meeting coming up, doing a lot of planning for the year. I hesitate to ask them this because I got a feeling they're going to turn at me. I think the disciples asked Jesus, you know, what's the deal with the harvest? He's like, I need reapers. You! And they were like, oh, I shouldn't ask that question. What if our elders came to us and said, we have found 50 names of people who have been recaptured by the world. We want the spiritual to meet us in the classroom next door. We've got work to do. Are you going? You in? Just think about the good that could be done. It's kind of unbelievable, really. That's the heart that Jesus would love a new convert to have. Certainly the rest of us. Hey, thank you guys for your attention. Bible survey books will be out on Sunday.